Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on behalf of my wife and I, we thank God and thank the church and other co-intercession for this kind invitation that we are able to be here to share with you God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a very familiar chapter. Even as young children, they know about this episode of David and Goliath. It's not an unfamiliar passage. In fact, most of us can tell this story with our eyes closed without referring to the scriptures. How David slew Goliath. Even the world knows about David and Goliath. This has become a saying, isn't it? That if you have a giant-sized problem and you are a nobody and you're able to slay that giant, they know that it is David and Goliath. But our main thrust is not so much practical but spiritual. The title is taken from verse 29, the words of David to his older brother Eliab. Is there not a cause? We are people in the 21st century with many causes. You have the people who love to save the world. They have their cause. You have parents who have their causes for their children's future and well-being. And those who can afford it will send their children to the best schools, to send them overseas if possible. So they have their causes. We all have our causes. But from God's perspective, there are only two kinds of causes, carnal or spiritual. And in this chapter, we're going to understand what exactly is a spiritual cause. Goliath was a very unusual champion of the Philistines. Apparently, he was a man who had never been defeated at all in his entire life. He was huge, to say the least. In verse 4, we are told that Goliath was about 6 cubits and a span. 1 cubit is about 1.5 feet. A span is about, from here, the thumb to the small finger. You spread it out. That would be about minus 22 cm, 8 inches or so. The height of Goliath was huge. It's unthinkable. You add them all up, he would be about 9.5 feet tall. Now, how tall is 9.5 feet? The door height is about 6'6", 2 meters. So 9.5 feet, that means his head could touch the speaker. That's how tall Goliath was. So for him to play basketball, it would be no problem. He didn't have to jump. He can just simply take the ball and put it into the hoop. There was Goliath. Not only was he tall, he was also very capable as a fighter. You look at the size of this man by the kind of armor and weapon he had with him. The Bible described in verse 5 that he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat alone, excluding the helmet of brass, was 5,000 shekels. That comes to about 71 kilograms. And then he had greaves of brass upon his legs. That would be to protect his shin. And a target of brass between his shoulders. That is to protect him from any injury from the back, whether the enemy would fire an arrow or throw a spear at him. And the staff of his spear, his own weapon, was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. 600 shekels of iron, that would be about 17 kilograms. Now you add on all these weight, it would be about 123 kilograms, excluding the weight of the rest of the other parts of his armor that were not told to us. So that alone is about 273 pounds. The weapon plus his coat of mail. Now, to be able to carry on your body an armor that weighs at least 123 kilograms, and to be able to move around with speed, with that kind of size and weight and strength, the Philistines thought they were invincible. And never before and never after this incident will two nations go to battle sending their champions to represent the entire nation. The Philistines did this after they have crossed the Israelite territory. And so this champion came forward, and then he made this very simple proposal, never to be repeated before in the whole Bible. And he stood in verse 8 and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Why do you want to have two armies fighting with one another? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. So the Philistines will send a champion, and that's me, Goliath says. You send your champion. If he be able to fight with me, now anybody can fight with Goliath. I also can fight with Goliath. I think all of us can fight with Goliath. Right? That is the easy part. Fighting with him is easy. I stand about 100 yards away, I take a lot of stones, and then I get my catapult, I just shoot at him, I shoot and then run, I shoot and run. Anybody can do that, right? Just throw and run. You know, like little boys, little children, right? Just throw and then you run, throw and run, right? Who could not do that? But Goliath was smart. He knew that Israelites can also do that. And so he added the next phrase, not only to fight with him, but to kill him. Now that is the hard part. Because to kill him, you have to go near him. Now when you go near him, he can kill you. Okay, so that is the problem. You can throw your little pebbles and your stone at him until you get so exhausted and tired, and he's going to come after you. And he was huge. Then will we be your servants. So it was not just a personal conflict between two persons. The representative will be the one who will stand up for his nation. If he loses and gets killed, because the battle was unto death, the whole nation will fall into slavery. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So it was not a small little family feud. It was not between two men and one loses, and that's it. You lose, you die. So anyone who comes and represents, you represent the whole nation. The freedom of the entire nation is in your hands. So it was a very tall order. It was a very frightful and very heavy order. The responsibility upon that particular champion would be enormous, because you don't just lose your freedom and your life. If you lose and you get killed, the people of Israel will also be thrust into slavery because you fail. So it was a very serious problem. So this was the cause that Israel was confronted with. And so the Goliath, champion of the Philistines, was so full of confidence that he dared to say this in verse 10. I dare the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this went on day in, day out, day in, day out. The Bible tells us in verse 16 that this man, Goliath, drew near morning and evening. So in the morning, the first thing he did was to do this. By evening time, before the close of the day, remember their day is 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So by the close of the day, he will say the same thing. And what did he say, verse 10? I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So 40 days, morning and evening, no champion from Israel turned up. I dare, he says, I dare you to come and fight against me. So you look at him, you look at yourself, you look at him, and you don't look at him, you look up to him, right? I mean, that height, the speaker's height. How many of you were there? No guns, none of these modern weapons of war. All you have is just your sword, period. You want your spear? You can get a spear. Arrows, how many arrows can you shoot with a man like this? He will use his shield and just simply avoid all your arrows, defray all your arrows, and that will be it. And once you start, you cannot stop until you die or you kill him. And nobody came. None whatsoever. Why could they not see the cause? Why were they not able to see the cause? They were hiding. They were all afraid. Verse 11 says, Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were completely shattered. They could see their own cause. Sure, they could see their own cause. My own cause is I want to stay alive. If I fight against him, I will sure to die. They see their own cause all the time because we all have our own causes. We all have. The moment you're alive, you have your own cause. The longer you live on this earth, the more causes you have. If you're a young child, the only cause that you have is to study hard and pass your exam. True? As you grow older, you'll be involved in a lot of extracurricular activities, so you have more causes. You make friends. And as you mature, you have many more causes. How to look after my family, my wife, my spouse. How to look after my future, my ambition, and so on. Many causes. All of us have. I'm sure they have too. But this particular cause, to fight against Goliath, could immediately cause all my other causes to come to a standstill. It could come to a swift conclusion, because if I die, I can't look after my wife. If I die, I can't look after my children. If I die, who's going to care about my promotion, and so on and so on. Everything will just collapse because you die. You know that your causes can only stand if you are alive. The king promised a whole lot of promises. Do you know what he promised? You know what the king promised? Okay? You find this in verse 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his house free in Israel. That means no more taxes for the rest of your life, you and your descendants. So the reward was, marry the king's daughter, you're going to be very, very, very wealthy. You're going to be in the palace. You're going to be the king's son-in-law. Now, what is the point of all the great riches? What is the point of being the king's son-in-law if I'm dead? So which one is better? To be alive and be very fearful, or to be very courageous and dead? The reward is only good if you're alive. Because if you fail, the king will have nothing. Because they will all be under the power of the Philistine. They become slaves to the Philistines. So what the king promised is only true if the champion wins. If the champion loses, what riches does the king have? Nothing. What is the point of being the son-in-law of the king when he will cease to be a king? So what the king offers is meaningless simply because they don't see that there is a cause. They saw their own causes, plenty of them. And the cause that always comes up to the top is self-preservation. Me, I, mine. All the time. In your case, in my case, in Saul's case, in all the nation of Israel's case. True? Self-preservation, my personal interest comes first. And because of this, they don't see the cause. They don't see the cause because self-preservation comes first. And this went on for 40 days. They just stood there. Nobody dared to volunteer. Now, you look at Goliath. He said, ye servants of Saul. Now, he looked at the people of Israel. And as a Gentile, he says that I see you as the servants of Saul. It is expected. He is a Gentile. He will regard every other nation like any other nation, like his own nation. I am a Philistine, so I fight for the Philistines. You are from Israel, your king is Saul, so you fight for Israel, you fight for your king, King Saul. That is understandable. It is understandable because the world sees only their own causes that pertains to this earth. They can't see beyond this earth because they are supposed to be dead in sin. That's what the Bible says. They are blind to this spiritual world that they are in. They are dead in sin, and the sin is their master who rules them and controls them. And so all they see is the hope that is found on this earth, and therefore they think that the more money, the more things you will get out of this world, their own causes will become a reality. And so their cause is to pursue as much as they possibly can with their bare hands all the things that they could get out of this world. But that is the Gentile, Philistine perception. That's understandable. That's the way of the world. However, the problem is when God's people, when the people of Israel saw themselves like Goliath saw them. That was the problem. How do we know that? Well, you can see that in verse 24 and 25. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. 40 days, they saw him, they pack up and they ran. They saw him, they ran. They saw him, they ran. So their courage was only there momentarily. The moment they went to approach him, the moment they saw him, they chicken out. None of them had the courage to walk all the way down to meet Goliath in the valley, because both armies were on a hill, on two opposing hills. Goliath just walked down. They waited for a champion to walk down to meet in the middle, to fight. They saw, they were very afraid, and they panicked and they ran. Note verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel." That is the problem, isn't it? That is the problem with us today. The same. That's the problem. They saw themselves as just like another nation, Israel. That's all. Israel. We are no different from the Philistines, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, or the Babylonians. We are no different. We are just like everybody else. That is our problem. We do not see ourselves the way that God sees us. Israel has forgotten that you are Israel. You are not like the rest of the nations. The Gentiles can see us like the rest of them. That's expected. They are in darkness. They don't have God's word. Israel, you have God's word. You have the history of the deliverance, the power, and the providential care of God in your life from the time when God formed you, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then through his son Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob, you became a nation by the hand of God, shaping you, molding you to become who you are. And how could you lose sight of the fact that you are not like any other nation? You are different. And that's why when they could not see themselves the way that God saw them, they could not see the cause. They saw their own causes. Who could not see our own causes? I have my cause, you have your causes, and that's where the problem comes. When you are asked to do this, do that, come for prayer meeting, well, my cause, my own personal convenience comforts, that's my causes. And so our own causes will always rise to the surface on the top of the priority list. And then if I have time, if I have free time, then maybe I'll spend some time doing the work of God. That is our problem. And because of this, when a giant calamity comes, we run, we panic, we become scared. That's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to God's people. How could they answer and say, "Surely to defy Israel is he come up?" How could they say that? Is there not a cause? Can't you see that there is a cause? The cause is spiritual. The Bible has told us Christians, people of God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you know what that means? Not wrestling against flesh and blood. That means when you are facing a difficult circumstance in your life, a very difficult circumstance, like the loss of your job, that you may not have a job, and so because you are afraid that you may not have food and clothing and so on, God says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, because your life is more than what you eat and more than what you put on. We are spiritual people. We are God's children. And as God's children, we do not concern ourselves with these things. These are God's concern, God says. You must concern yourself with seeking first the kingdom of God. And God promises these things will be added unto you. When I know how much you need, I will give to you. When I know how much you can cope, I will give to you. But the question is, can you cope? I know how much you can cope. So I will give it to you. Your focus is to build up your spiritual life. Your focus is to do spiritual work. When you have an enemy, a person who goes against you, that person is not your enemy. The enemy is not wrestling against flesh and blood again. It's against spiritual forces, so you must pray. You must pray and ask the Lord to help you. You may see that person. The person may be the one who is persecuting you. The person is the one who may be making your life miserable. But you must see beyond this person and his power and all his might, no matter how tall and how big he is. You must see beyond the person. It is spiritual. And you know that in the spiritual realm, things that are of this realm, the three-dimensional realm, they are useless against the spiritual realm. So therefore, you cannot fight against these using the arm of the flesh. It must be spiritual. But before you can do that, you must see yourself the way God sees you. David was able to do so. You look at verse 26. The contrast between David and the people of Israel, and the men of Israel. These are men. He was just a little boy, a youth. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," who? "The armies of the living God." That is why David was able to see the cause. Because David did not see himself as just a mere shepherd boy. He did not see King Saul and the people of Israel as just merely King Saul and the people of King Saul. He saw the people of Israel as the armies of the living God. And when you, who are an enemy of the living God, mock and make fun of God, how can God's people just sit there and do nothing and cower and hide and become so afraid? Are you afraid? You will be afraid as long as you do not see that there is a cause that is spiritual, and you see the cause as carnal and physical and material. As long as you see this, you will be afraid. When the real problem comes, when the Antichrist appears, you're going to panic. Because you live in a world where the things you own, you do not own them. It's owned by so many people who dictates and controls your life without you doing anything to stop them. You are helpless to stop all these big-time kingmakers, country breakers. True. You don't toe the line. They exercise what they called economic sanction. Do you know the economic sanction is taught in the Bible? You don't have the mark of the beast. You can't buy, you can't sell, right? Economic sanction means what? You can't buy, you can't sell. Is that not true? And this is only possible because our world's economy are all intertwined, interwoven together. Before China joined the World Trade Organization, she was an isolated giant. She functions on her own, and whether the world's economy goes up or down, she functions on her own. Now that she has opened the bamboo curtain, she is drawn into this web, whereby the moment she is inside this web called the World Trade Organization, she can't get out. And now this giant is also part of this entire web, where if you do not toe the line, you do not do what these big boys want, economic sanction, you can't buy, you can't sell. You see how they treat some of these nations whom they consider as terrorists, whom they consider as no good. They just simply exercise economic sanction. No one is allowed to trade with them. You trade with them, we won't trade with you. True? And it will come. You think your money in your bank account, you think your credit cards, you think your money is safe, you think your property is good, you think these are your causes? These cannot be your causes if you are born again. If you are not born again, you can have the eyes of Goliath and you can see this as your causes, fine. You have an excuse, and the excuse is a very frightening one. You are dead in your sin. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And if you were to die in your sin, you will end up in hell. You want this cause? You want to have the causes like Goliath? By all means, but you be prepared to pay the ultimate price, that is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But if you are born again, you have to be like David. You see, some people think that David, called by God as the man after God's own heart, is supposed to be unique and special. You and I must understand that every believer is supposed to be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Everyone without exception, because that is another way to simply call us a Christian. Who is a Christian? He's a man after God's own heart. That's a Christian. That means all he cares about is how to promote God's will, how to promote God's name, how to promote God's kingdom in my life. That is the meaning of the man after God's own heart. I just want to have the heart of God. I just want to please my God. Right? A man after God's own heart. And that's what David was able to see. Because he was spiritual. He was able to see because he understands what it means to be a child of God. He has a very warm and close fellowship with God. He was born again. That's it. He was born again. To be as simple as possible. That's why he did not see himself as a young boy in the army of Saul, or a young boy in the nation of Israel. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine? He didn't see him as a giant. He saw this Goliath as just nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine. How dare this man defy the armies of the living God? Do you understand what it means when somebody brings shame to the name of Christ? Do you know what it means when someone attacks the Bible and says the Bible has mistakes? Do you know what it means when someone says that the world was not created by God, the world evolved out of millions and billions of years? Do you know what that means? There is a cause. If you just simply go along, then please question your own salvation. How can you not see? How can you allow them to diminish the work and the mighty power of God? How can you let that happen? You are supposed to see and understand because you are a child of God. Your Father's name, your Father's work, your Father's word is attack. And you just sit there and do nothing because you have your own little causes. Your cause, if it is not spiritual, should not be your business at all, because you are spiritual as a child of God. And for you to go into the world and think that there is no more spiritual causes, I'm saved, I have a place in heaven, so now, Lord, leave me alone, let me live my life my way. No such thing. If this is your thinking, I have a place in heaven because I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, once saved, always saved, now I can do what I want. You cannot do what you want because you have a place in heaven. If you have a place in heaven and you do what you want, please, who told you you have a place in heaven? If a man tells you you have a place in heaven, then you better go and find out who is that man. Who is that man? Nobody dares to give you a guarantee that you have a place in heaven other than God and God's word. If you have truly confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and your Savior, all we can tell you is this. If you truly have made that prayer from your heart, the Bible promises you that your salvation is secure, safe in the hands of God Almighty. The Bible says, provided you have said that prayer from your heart, unconditionally surrender your life to the Lord. That means you are truly born again, your eyes have been opened. And so there is a cause. All of us have a cause. Every day when you wake up, there is a cause. And the causes are divided into two kinds. Spiritual and carnal. That's it. Plain and simple. If all you care about are your children's education, how they can get the best education, how they can be professionals, how they can make money, that's carnal. Where is God? You don't teach them to pray. You don't tell them to be a good testimony. You don't tell them to go out and tell the gospel to their friends to share Christ with them. You have at the end of the month this talk by Dr. Carl Wieland. All his messages are primarily gospel in nature. Have you burdened yourself by the grace and mercies of God with a name? And commit that person before God's throne of grace. Lord, I intend to approach this person to invite so-and-so to come for that meeting. Please, Lord, give me the words. Help me. Give me the opportunity to speak to that person, to write to that person, and pray that the Lord will remove every obstacle from the person's life to move the hearts of the person to touch him that he might come. Any care, any concern in that direction? No. All you care is about your studies, how to get more A's. All we care about is how to make more money, how to climb the ladder of success. How? Then how can you be a Christian? You are like Saul, you're like the rest. All you see is just, I am just an Israelite. David said, no, you are not just an Israelite. You are the army of the living God. You belong to the living God. You are fighting the battle of the living God. That's who you are. That's who you are. The cause was not seen simply because they all had their own causes. They all had their own carnal causes. The causes that pertains to this world. They have failed the Lord. But David saw a cause. His own brother did not see a cause. Look at what the brother said to him. Verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see, David was a very responsible young boy. You look at what he did in verse 20, when the father gave him instruction to go and find out about the state of the brother's condition. The father was concerned about their welfare and their safety. They were in battle. And look at verse 20. After David had been told by his father Jesse to go and visit the brothers in verse 17. You look at how responsible he was. He rose up early in the morning, no procrastination. And he left the sheep with the keeper. You see, he did not just simply ignore his own duties. He left the sheep with the keeper. And then he took, and then he went, as Jesse had commanded him, exactly according to father's command. He did not do this willfully. And he came to the trench. He arrived, there was no detour. He arrived exactly as where the father sent him. He was very focused. He was on a mission sent by father, and he did it. He was not distracted. Most young boys will get distracted. You run here, run there, play the fool, but not David. He made sure his own duties were covered. He made sure that what his father asked him to do, he did not delay. He did it immediately. And he went straight to where the brothers were and to find out exactly how they were doing. Verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. You see? Very, very well-mannered, responsible young man. And when the brother said these words to him, verse 28, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see, as if he was an irresponsible young boy. He was not. He left the sheep with the keeper. He made sure his own duties did not suffer, even as the father gave him a new duty to carry out. I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So the older brother rebuked him unjustly, saying that you are a naughty boy, you're here to play the fool. You just simply want to run away from your own duties and responsibilities so you can come here and make a nuisance of yourself. David says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Why can't you see that there is a cause, older brother? Why are you not able to see that this man has defied the armies of the living God? Why are you hiding in fear? And he turned from him, verse 30, toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, David says, I will kill this man. Right? He volunteered himself, and so word began to spread. The brother heard the brother rebuke him. He answered the brother, is there not a cause? And the brother could not reply him, because there was a cause. And then the word continued to go round and round, and of course it will reach King Saul. Now you cannot just go on your own to fight. Remember, you have to represent the nation. You get the permission from the king. You cannot just say, I want to go and fight. Just march down and just fight. Who gave you the authority to represent the nation? You must get the permission from the king. Remember, it is not a personal thing. If you lose, the whole nation enters into captivity. That's why he had to go to King Saul to seek his permission so that King Saul would say, all right, you represent Israel, you fight. And so he stood before King Saul. Verse 33, and King Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Now the phrase, thou art not able to go, the same strength of prohibition that you find in the Ten Commandments. In other words, when King Saul looked at him, this young little youth, this little boy, he says, you are not able, you just simply don't have the strength. In other words, it is impossible for you to find the strength to fight against this Goliath. Why? For thou art but a youth. He was a man of war from his youth.
You see? Based upon all the military reasoning, based upon what he has seen with his naked eyes, there is no way Goliath could lose. There is no way David could win. You have no experience in fighting. He had been fighting since he was a youth, and now you're just a youth. Even if you have been fighting, he had so many years of experience. You look at his size, he outweighs you how many times to one. Can't even imagine. Small boy, this man is so huge, and he's muscular, and he's big. And he's so well protected, and you know the color of brass, right? What's the color of brass? Gold. Polished, bright, glittering gold color, right? Noonday, he stands there, and the sun shines on him. Wow, he's like a golden statue. Shining, gleaming everywhere. His shin guard, his chest, his breastplate, his helmet, everything shining. The purpose is to frighten the people, isn't it? Frighten anyone who dares to fight against a gleaming, bright yellow. Sure, he is a sight to behold. If only they had cameras then. You take a picture of him. Oh, sure, to put it on Facebook. People will be marveled, right? You know, just a giant, golden robot, like a robot, you know, just imagine. Giant, all gold, solid, bright, noonday sun, shining, flashing, brilliant, bright. And you, where's your weapon? There, me, that's it. No shield, no sword, nothing. You're just a small boy. That's why the king says, thou shalt not able, you have no ability, no power to go. And David said to Saul, I can give you my testimony. Thy servant, he's very clever, good boy. Thy servant, I'm your servant, kept his father's sheep, my father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and I smote him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, I did not mention this earlier, but this particular chapter has a lot of what we call polysyndeton. Poly means many. Syndeton means conjunction. Many usage of the conjunction. You find this in verse 20, you find this in verse 22, and you find this again in verse 35. This is on purpose. You find this throughout the whole New and Old Testament. This is to tell us that every part of this phrase, before and after the use of a conjunction, has been carefully considered, has been carefully contemplated before it is spoken. So in other words, David was very deliberate in his testimony to the king to convince him that I am your man. So he basically shared with him his own personal experience. In other words, David was not just a man who out of the blue woke up, okay, I'm going to fight Goliath. He had experiences with his Lord all his life. Even when he looked after the father's sheep, his close walk with the Lord had always been there. So that now when Goliath comes, when this huge challenge comes, he was able to deal with him. Because he was faithful in the least, looking after the father's little lamb. Now when Goliath comes, David, can you now look after God's people? If you can look after a lamb faithfully, you can look after God's people. Now remember, you lose, you die, the nation plunges into slavery. More importantly, the name of God will be shamed. If you fail the Lord, you are now going there to represent God Almighty. You fail the Lord's name is dragged down the mud. And the kings and the gods of the Philistines will rejoice when they can humiliate the God of Israel. That was David's greatest concern. How can you continue to stand there and shout and mock and make fun of God Almighty? And how can God's people these past 40 days sit there hiding and do nothing when this man keep on shouting and mocking and making fun of the name of God and calling us cowards? David said, no, I must rise to the occasion. Why? Because he had experiences with God for many, many of his days as a young shepherd. Please don't think that small little things I don't need to be faithful. Only big things I'm faithful. If you think that way, you will not be faithful. When your Goliath comes, you're going to hide and you're going to be very afraid. It's the small little things. When you learn to be faithful, you have tasted the goodness and the experiential knowledge with God. Then when this big problem, when lives are now put in your hands, God can trust you. You can't even be trusted to look after what? As a student, what are you asked to be faithful in your studies? Studies are what? A's and B's on the pieces of paper. A's and B's given by man saying, oh, you did well, you get A plus. A distinction. So what? What is an A? A is nothing. Right? If you fail, you just fail again. F, that's it. Only pieces of paper. Who do you affect? Only your life. How? You can study harder and that will be it. You can't even be faithful and be a good, diligent, hardworking student for the glory of God. You think when you grow up to be a man, God will entrust you with the lives of children, be a Sunday school teacher, lives of other young people, sit in the committee to manage programs and plans how to build up the faith of the young people in the church? You can't even be faithful in looking after a few marks, grades. Grades will soon be forgotten for all eternity. You think God will entrust you with the lives of people? David was entrusted with the lives of the nation of God's people because he had experienced the faithfulness and the trust in God in looking after the Father's sheep. Sure, the life of a lamb is nothing compared to the lives of so many men, women, and children. Sure. But because he is faithful in looking at the life of a lamb, God says, I can trust this young boy to look after the lives of the nation. Same. You can't even be hardworking, diligent, looking after a job. A job is nothing. And all you care about is promotion, promotion, promotion. And you have been so unfaithful in your testimony, in your witness, in your workplace, and then you come to church and you want to do this, serve there, serve there. You think you can? You can't be faithful in looking after a secular job. A job is nothing. Now you want to look after the lives of people? You are married. You have a family. How is your family's spiritual well-being? How? All you do is work hard, you bring in food, clothing, fine. Anybody can do that, a Gentile can do it, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. But is that all there is to do for you as a Christian father? Where's the spiritual well-being? You pray with the children, pray with the family, bring them to church, encourage them to participate in church activities, encourage them to pray without ceasing, encourage them to walk close to the Lord, to pray with them day in, day out. Where is this other aspect of your life? There is a cause. Remember, there is only carnal and spiritual. If you cannot see the spiritual cause in bringing up your family, if you cannot see the spiritual cause in the life of your church, in your church, this is your church, and you just come and go as if the church is just an appendix in your life, I can do without it. Problem, I run. Problem, I run. If this is your church, this is God's church. Not your church, God's church. God's people, and therefore there is God's work here. Do you see the cause? Do you see the spiritual duties and responsibilities day in and day out in your life? David could, because he has a close walk with God. Faithful in the least, faithful in much. That's God's word. And therefore David said this, the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he defied the armies of the living God. He repeated this to the ears of the king Saul, hoping that the king would now see, you are not just King Saul. You are part of the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of these Philistines. That's it. It is not my battle. It is the Lord's battle. Not only was he able to see the cause, he was able to act after he had seen the cause. Those who can see the cause and don't give their lives and do something about it, what's the point? What is the point of seeing the cause, understanding that there is a cause and you do nothing? The people who see the cause must do something. You must contribute what gives, what ability that God has placed in your life, and you have to do something to help in this cause. If you can see and you do nothing, you're worse than someone who can't see, isn't it?
Because now you can see, and you see the need, and you can help, and you do nothing to help. How can you do that? How can you answer to the Lord one day after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and Jesus now simply asks you, do something with your substance, with your hands, with this life that I have redeemed with my precious blood. Please do something. And all you care about is your own causes. And you know they are carnal. Where is the spiritual? David says, it is the Lord's battle. It is not David, the Lord's battle. And so Saul armed David with his armor. Saul thought he was helping. And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, like Goliath. Fight like Goliath, 38. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. And he was prepared to go, and he felt so clumsy, for he had not proved it. Now, he was not against all this. There's nothing wrong with putting armor. Please, don't think that putting on the helmet and the armor was wrong. Because later on, when David was more well-versed in military warfare, he would use a sword, he would put on armor. Please understand this. Because at the end of this chapter, he used Goliath's sword to cut off Goliath's head. He was not against this material. There is nothing wrong with using seminary training, commentaries to help you understand God's word. There's nothing wrong with using all these things. Don't be so pseudo-spiritual and say, I only read the Bible, I don't read anything else. You better read everything else. Please, good books, good commentaries, good literature to help you understand God's word. Please do that. Don't be pseudo-spiritual. David, I cannot use it because I have not tested them yet. He didn't say it was wrong. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I don't know how to use them. When I learn how to use them, okay, I will use them. And David put them off him. Then all he did was took his staff, 5 smooth stones, and then he went to Goliath. Verse 43. And the Philistines Goliath saw David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staff? What is this? It's an insult. I come to you with my bright, gleaming, gold, polished brass armor and all my weapons. And all you do is come with me, you're not even armed. You don't even have any weapons of defense. You have no helmet, you have no shield, you have no coat of mail, you have nothing. All you have is just your wooden stick, your staff, and then that little slingshot that you have. Am I a dog that you treat me like this? I'm a champion, you know. It's an insult that a small little boy come and fight against me. That's an insult, isn't it? Isn't that an insult? It's definitely an insult. I mean, give me face, at least send a bigger, the tallest man that you have, isn't it? At least put on some armor and fight with me. What kind of fight is this? I can just kill you just like that with my eyes closed. It's just like I ask you, let's play chess, I'm going to challenge you. And then you send a 5-year-old boy and challenge me. You know what I mean? I want to challenge you, play chess, you know, I'm a chess champion. And you send a small little boy. 5-year-old boy can't even talk properly, can't even move the pieces properly, and you want to challenge me like this? I'm a champion. It's an insult, isn't it? And that's how he felt. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now note verse 45. Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. Now that's how the world would fight. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Please note the polysyndeton. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And all you all know the story. One small little stone, the weakness in his entire gigantic, humongous chunk of army, forehead, pum, he dropped it and he died. Just one. Didn't even have to use all 5 stones, just one was all that David needed and he died. You don't fight God's battle using the arm of the flesh. You don't fight God's battle using your university degrees. They are useless. Satan laughs at us. You fight God's battle on your knees. You fight God's battle by studying God's word. If you are a child of God, you know in your heart of hearts as a child of God that the arm of the flesh is useless against principalities in high places. You know the only way you can win in this war against the evil one is God's word, prayer,
and God's help. David understood, because his whole life has been like this as a young boy before he even arrived as a youth. That's why there is a cause. Do you see a cause? Yes or no? 21st century, the ecumenical movement is gaining momentum, and very soon it will dominate and cover the whole earth. Do you see a cause? Or are you so involved and absorbed by your own tiny little causes, which God says these are carnal? But you are spiritual. How can you not see the cause? Pray and ask God to open your eyes and put a stop to all these carnal little causes that you think are important in your life. And ask God to show you, Lord, there is a cause. What can I do to serve you and to contribute toward this cause? Help me. Would you do that? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, once again for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to realize and understand that this world is a battlefield, that there is a cause, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Open the eyes of all Your children, O Lord, that we may, like David, see that there is a cause. How dare the world defy the armies of the living God? May Thou grant us strength and courage, that we might do our utmost to rise to the occasion in these last days, to fight the good fight of faith, that we may, on the day of judgment, have nothing to be ashamed of, but we may hear from Thee say to us, O Lord, well done and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Help us for Jesus' sake, and may Thou stir within the hearts of all Your children, that we may give up our weak carnal causes and open our eyes, that we may see the cause that You have set for us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.